Prayer is an essential aspect of a believer's life because God loves open and honest communication. On today, Associate Pastor Elder Julian Watkins looks at Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 18 through 20, and Colossians, the 4th chapter, verses 2 through 4, as we conclude with part 4 of our series on prayer with a sermon called Prayer: When to Pray, How to Pray, and What to Pray For. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Bow your heads with me now as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for all you have done for us. We thank you for health and life and breath and strength, Lord God, for making it possible, Lord God, for us to see another day, to get up this morning, and not only to get up, but to get up in our right mind, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for traveling mercies here, Lord God. We ask for traveling mercies back home, Lord God, when we dismiss, Lord. We ask right now that you bless those who are here present, Lord God. Bless the hearers of your word, Lord, that they not just be mere hearers only, but doers also, Lord God. We ask right now that you would use this, your humble manservant, that I might speak your word, that I might speak it accurately, that I might speak it in truth, Lord God, with power, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Bless now, Lord God, these favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this time. Give honor to God, who's the head of my life. I thank the Lord for this opportunity to stand before you and preach a message that I believe the Spirit has given to me. I thank the Lord for my wife, my family, my wife who is my prayer warrior. Sometimes preachers get so involved with using the Word of God that they forget about the fact that they have another offensive weapon, and that is prayer. And sometimes when I'm trying to go to battle with Satan, and I'm quoting scriptures, and I'm using the Word of God, and I think I'm going to town, and seem like he's trying to prevail against me, I forget about the fact that you got to pray first and not last. And my wife is always quick to tell me, let's pray. She is a woman of few words, but she, when she speaks, she has something to say, something profound. And I have found that when I take the time out to listen, I am blessed as a result. And we are often able to come together, join hands, and pray together and put 10,000 to flight, right? Because the two of us have agreed and we have touched and prayed on that one particular thing. I thank the Lord for his body, the church, as well. That's all of you, just in case. You who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord once again. We're going to go ahead and get into this message as we conclude with prayer as our subject. I want you to look at our title. It says prayer, when to pray, how to pray, and what to pray for. And our outline is prayer, the right time, the right way, and the right purpose. Our text, as it has been read, and I won't take the time to read back through that again, comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, and Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Same writer, same author. The writer was Paul, the author is God, right? But he had a similar word, not only to the Colossians, but he also had one for the Ephesians. And as I was studying, it just struck me how these two passages parallel each other and resemble each other very much. We're going to start with the right time. The right time. When and how often should we pray? Always, right? That's what Jesus said. We should always pray. In Colossians 4 and 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer. Anybody devoted to anything? Ever been devoted to anything? Hopefully you married people have been devoted to someone. Hopefully you parents have been devoted to someone. A cause, a purpose, a person. Devote means to give up or to appropriate to a concentrate on a particular pursuit, occupation, purpose, cause, etc. To appropriate by or as if by a vow, to set apart or dedicate by a solemn or formal act, to consecrate. We know that word, don't we? It would seem to me that prayer is something that we should engage in frequently. Now, I don't want you to show any hands, right? But do you engage in prayer frequently? Frequently. We have all been acquainted with various people from this particular church, some young, some middle-aged, some young, who know how to pray. And they pray always. It seems they pray without ceasing. These individuals, you cannot come into their home without praying, and you cannot leave without praying. And they have prayed for us. And many of them pray for us daily, and we don't even know it. There's some that are in their 80s, and dare I say in their 90s, that this morning got up and prayed your name, and you don't even know it. Because they are prayer warriors. And they know what it means to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to get into what some have said praying in the Spirit is, because that's a whole other message for another time. Some believe that praying in the Spirit means praying in an unknown tongue. But Paul said that he would rather pray not only in the spirit, but with the understanding as well. In order that not only that he pray in the spirit, he's speaking to who? To God. But he doesn't know what he's saying. He says his hearing is unfruitful, right? That he's not able to understand that. And if you want to get into this a little deeper, you can study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. In particular, 12 and 14, where it talks about praying in an unknown tongue. But that's not what we're talking about here. Praying in the Spirit, if we look at Romans 8, 26 through 28, sometimes we talk about Romans 8, 28, but we forget about 26 and 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Anybody ever felt weak? Like you just weren't strong enough? For we do not know how to pray as we should. Sometimes you get on your knees and you just don't, you know you should pray, but the words just don't come out. You know that this is an occasion where prayer should be the right answer. It should be the first response. But when you get on your knees, you're so full. That burden is so heavy that it's sometimes hard to speak the appropriate words. And sometimes we don't know how to pray as we should, but God. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with what? Groanings. Too deep for words. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit knows how to search your heart? That he knows what needs to be said, what needs to be taken into the throne room of God? so that the desires of your heart can be poured out in the presence of God. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Why? Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. If you're going to pray, you better pray in the will of God. Because if you don't pray in the will of God, don't expect those prayers to get any higher than the ceiling. Because they'll bounce right back and hit you in your forehead. They won't even get to the rafters. Even a prayer prayed in accordance with the will of God, sometimes the devil can try to hinder those prayers, can he? Right? It's not that they don't get there, right? But sometimes they can be hindered. Married folks are told not to withhold themselves from each other except for an agreed upon time, right? And that they not be tempted so that their prayers are not hindered. Okay? But we're glad to know that God causes all things, right, to work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And in the context of verse 26 and 27, if you pray in the Spirit, you can expect that what? All things will work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Does that mean that everything that happens to you is going to be good? It doesn't. Because we know that in life we have some good, we have some bad, and we have some ugly too, don't we? And we got to take the good, the bad, and the ugly and realize that the sum total of all of that is God allowing for that to make us into the person that he wants us to be. Prayer should not be the last resort, but it should be what? The first resort. Again, I don't want you to raise your hands. Let's just do some self-assessment. How many times have you just did everything that you knew to do? You asked everybody else for their advice. You read some self-help books, right? You talked to the TV show host, the radio show host. You talked to Dr. Phil and Oprah and everybody else, trying to figure out what in the world is going on here and how am I going to get through this? And then what do you say? I still got a problem. It's still not fixed. I guess I better get on my knees and pray. Are you faced with something that seems to be unsurmountable? Something that seems too hard for you to deal with? Let me give you a word of advice. Start out on your knees praying to God, because then he will direct you to the answer, won't he? And then you'll be able to look back on the other side of through and be able to thank who? Oprah? Dr. Phil? The TV show host? The radio show host? Your friend? Your family? Your counselor? Your psychiatrist? Who? God. You will be able to thank God because you will see the connection between the asking and what? The receiving of that which you ask for. Prayer is firing the winning shot. Firing the winning shot. You're in a battle, right? But when you pray, victory is imminent. Victory is on the way. Prayer should start your day, fill your day, and end your day. Did you hear what I said? Prayer should start your day, it should fill your day, and it should end your day. And if you can fit in some snacks in between, you should do that too. Right? Nothing wrong with praying more than three times a day, right? The songwriter and author Joseph M. Shriven wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, we could save ourselves a whole lot of trouble. We could save ourselves a whole lot of needless grieving, pain, and suffering even, if we would just take it to the Lord in prayer. We also have to keep in mind that we are not fighting a physical or a fleshly battle, are we? It's not a battle of the flesh, not a battle with flesh and blood, is it? But the devil would love to have you think that it is, so that he can what? Distract you from the real battle that is waging. He wants you to believe that it's your family that's the enemy, right? That it's your boss that's the enemy, right? He wants you to believe that there's people, right, around you. That's the true enemy. So fight them. All the while you're distracted with that, you don't have your focus on what? You don't have your focus on the real enemy, who is Satan, right? The world, huh? And the flesh, because you can't be your enemy, can you? Sometimes people can be their own worst enemy. Is that right? They want to blame the world for all their problems and all their shortcomings. And then they want to blame the poor devil, right? Poor devil. He didn't even do nothing. Right? But it was your own flesh that did you in. The devil gets blamed for a whole lot of stuff that he ain't even responsible for. We need to learn how to take responsibility for our own actions and what we do. So, the devil can cause you to think that the prize is land or real estate, but it's not, is it? It's not possessions or monetary prosperity, right? That's not the prize. How many people show up to church, though, across the country and in the world, thinking that I'm going to get my blessing? My blessing is going to come through, right? Open the windows of heaven, right? Rain down on me. I mean, it's a catchy song. That's all right. But is that why you show up to church? So that God can pour down monetary blessings? That new house, that new car? No. That's not what we want to be praying for. But instead, the prize is the minds of men, isn't it? Did you know that spiritual warfare takes place in the mind, and it is a battle for the mind? Because once the devil has your mind, he has you. But the other is true also. Once God has your mind, then he has you also, doesn't he? But it's a daily process, something that we have to work at continually. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And that's in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. And it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as it says in Romans 12 and 2. Do you see the contrast between the two? The devil has blinded the minds of those that are perishing, but God wants our minds to be what? He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians 6 and 12. We are fighting a spiritual battle, therefore, our weapons must be what? Spiritual weapons. In the context of Ephesians 6, we have to understand that the spiritual armor that we are told about in this, that we are instructed to do what? To put on what? The whole armor of God. It's no mistake that he put whole on there, because some of us would be content to just do what? I got my helmet of salvation and that's all I need. Huh? I'm on my way to glory and that's all that matters, right? No. That's not enough, is it? Because if you don't have on the whole armor, you are a guaranteed casualty of war. You know what a casualty of war is, right? Somebody that don't make it back home. You got to have the whole armor of God on. Why, preacher? Why you? Well, I'm glad you asked. The reason is so that you will be able to what? To resist in the evil day, and having done everything, you can continue to what? To stand, right? Well, how do you stand firm, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Well, you stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with what? Truth. That's one. And having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of what? The gospel of peace. That's three. In addition to all, take up the shield of what? Faith. You got to have faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then what? Take the helmet of what? Salvation. All of these are what? Defensive weapons, aren't they? Are you supposed to be on the defense all the time? Did you ever notice how none of those defensive weapons protect your backside? They're all on the front. They protect your front. So I guess God doesn't want you to turn high tail and run, huh? He don't want you to retreat, huh? He don't want you to put your hand on the plow and then turn back, does he? Huh? He don't want you looking to the left and he don't want you looking to the right. He wants you to go forward. Is that right? You are supposed to take the fight to who? The enemy. But are you supposed to fight with all that defensive stuff on? God did not leave you ill-equipped, did he? What else did he give to us? And he said, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. It is an offensive weapon, isn't it? It's one that you can take the fight to the devil, right? But don't shortchange yourself. The word is good, isn't it? The work is quick, is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the joint, the marrow, the soul, the spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's awesome, isn't it? The word of God is awesome. But don't forget about your other offensive weapon, prayer, right? Prayer in verse 18. Earlier, I used the term battle instead of war. And there's a reason why I did that. And the reason was because Christians throughout their life are engaged in various battles throughout their lifetime. But the war has already been won by Jesus Christ, who finished the work on the cross when he crushed the head of Satan and set the captives free. Do you know we are waging a war that has already been won? And all we have to do is be faithful and be good soldiers in the battles that lead to what? Victory. Right? And even then, as Yolanda Adams said, the battle is not yours, is it? It's the Lord's, right? Even the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. Because he's the one holding you up. He's the one pushing you forward. He is the one directing your path and empowering you to be victorious. Is that right? All you have to do is be a good soldier and follow orders. Do what he says do. And don't ask questions, right? Obey what God tells you to do. And you'll be surprised what God can do even with little you. Jesus often went off to pray, didn't he? Wasn't it strange how he never stayed there with the disciples? Huh? And just prayed with them? He always went off somewhere, right? And as a side note, he also went off on some money changers, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Who had turned his father's house into a den of thieves, right? He went off on the religious leaders for being hypocrites, right? And blasphemers. And a couple of occasions he went off on his disciples, didn't he? For their lack of faith. But I'm not talking about that kind of going off, right? He went to another location, right? He went off away from them to pray so that he could spend some time with God. He went off so he could be alone with God, free from distraction, free from interruption, free to commune with God. We should do the same, right? It's important for us to do the same. And again, I don't mean going off on people, right? Let me be clear. We should go off and pray instead of going off on people, right? So next time you feel like going off on people, you should go off and pray, right? Because that's what you need to do. Because sometimes you can't pray with them at the moment, right? Sometimes you got to get away from them so that you don't, what, go off on them. But instead of going off on them, go off and pray. Spend some time with God. And you know what prayer is like? Prayer is like a drone strike on somebody, huh? They don't even see it coming. It's like mortars are falling out the sky and they couldn't hear it, they couldn't see it, didn't know it was coming, and they're wondering, why is my life like this, huh? Why am I not prospering? Why? Because you prayed for them and said, don't let them prosper until they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't let them have any peace until they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, till they get it right. Sometimes it's not enough for us to just pray for something. Lord, help them. Lord, help them. In our Bible study, we learn to be specific about our prayers, right? And sometimes people need to be chastened, don't they? They need to be driven into the hands, into the arms of God, don't they? Right? Sometimes we have family members that are under that umbrella of protection within our household even, right? They're not doing what God wants them to do. And sometimes you got to take that umbrella and bring it over here, right? So that the rain can fall on them, right? So that they can experience the consequences of what? Their actions, right? God can use tests and trials and turmoil, right? Tribulations, right? Sickness even, right? To bring people to a point where they say what? Yes, Lord. Our prayer should be that God use any means necessary, right? Huh? I pray for some people, Lord, help them hit the bottom as soon as possible. Help them hit rock bottom. Because right now, all they're doing is just wasting time. They pulling the roulette. They throwing it out there. They pulling the slots, right? They throwing the dice, right? Every single day is an opportunity wasted. An opportunity missed. Tomorrow's not promised. Be merciful to them, but Lord, they need a whooping. Huh? Right? They need a whooping. Huh? Because sometimes God got to give them the backhand before you can give them the right hand of fellowship. Right? Huh? Now, I'm not telling you to give somebody the backhand. But I'm saying, let God, pray that God, because God knows how to give a backhand, don't he? He'll leave a handprint on somebody, right? It'll be a spiritual handprint, but it will be a handprint nonetheless. And they will know God is the one who did this, right? But the goal should be that God give them the backhand so you can give them the right hand. The right hand of what? Fellowship. That's what we want. We want people ultimately to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to do the same as Jesus. We want to go off. He instructs us as to not pray like hypocrites, right? He doesn't want us to pray like the hypocrites do. And Pastor Seawright shared with us about those hypocrites about, what, 3 weeks ago, a few weeks ago. In Matthew 6, 5 through 8, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." That means they're not getting anything else. When you pat them on the back and you clap for them and say, "Oh, what a holy and righteous and spiritual person he is," and he puffs his chest out, that's it. That's all he's getting. No more. He can forget about getting that crown in heaven for that, or that reward in heaven, because it's already been burned up. Why? Because the motive was wrong. Your motive has to be pure. It has to be right. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room." An inner room doesn't have windows, does it? That means that the neighbors can't even see what you're doing from next door, right? They can't see no lights on. They say, "Oh, he in there praying. Look at him." No. You are in an inner room with no windows, right? I don't care if it's a closet, right? But go in there so that you are what? Free from distraction. Free from the cares of this life. Free from people asking you, "Can I have a ham and cheese sandwich?" Right? Don't be looking at my kids. I'm not talking about them. The whole congregation looking at the kids. It could be anything, right? I just use that as an example. But go somewhere where individuals in your house, they got to spend at least 20 minutes looking around the house to find you because they don't know where you are. Go somewhere quiet, right? And pray. So when you do that and you go into that inner room, and you close the door and you pray to your Father who is in secret, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, right? For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when we pray, it is not to inform God of anything, is it? Because God already knows what you have need of, doesn't he? And he's not impressed by your many words, is he, right? Nor is he worn down because you keep saying the same thing over and over again repetitively, right? That was redundant, wasn't it? But God doesn't like that, does he? He doesn't want you to say something over and over and over again as though somehow or another you're going to, what, wear him down. Finally, he's going to give in and just say, "Go on, take it. I'm done. Tired of you asking." Pastor Seawright, Mama, tapping him, right? What does she finally say? "What, boy? What you want? Here, go on, take it." But that's not God, though, is it? Huh? He's not going to get frustrated by you saying, "Father, you know what I have need of. You are gracious. You are kind. I need help. They need help. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen." You can keep praying. And praying over and over again should never be a situation where you feel like he didn't hear me the first time. Right? If you're going to pray about something, it is what? Persistence in prayer, right? Jesus prayed multiple times about the same thing. He did. There's an example of that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went away three different times He prayed that God would remove this cup from him if it were possible, but nevertheless, not his will, but God's will be done. Unfortunately, he went three times, and every time he came back, he found what? The disciples were, they were sleeping. You know the story. Matthew 6, 5 through 8, that's what that was. So Jesus prayed until great drops of blood, 10 sweat, fell from his brow in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was, one, betrayed by one of the 12. Now that's hard, isn't it? Then he was taken to face some trumped up charges. Then he was tried before an illegal court at night, accused by wicked men who claimed to be representing God, testified against by false witnesses that couldn't even keep their story straight, and then crucified on a cross on Calvary, being guilty of no wrongdoing or any sin. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not faint. Luke 18 and 1. Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give what? Thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that he said pray without ceasing, right? Our minds should be in a constant frame of prayer, right? Praying, even when we're just driving, right? Connected with God, right? Praying to God, not with your eyes closed and your hands like this. Don't do that when you drive, right? But you can pray without closing your eyes. You can pray without being on your knees. You can pray without having your hands clasped together. Is that right? God is not so formal that he will not hear a prayer that is not done in those ways. But it also says, in everything, give thanks. Now, we know what everything means, right? That means everything. That means when you're going through hard times and trials and tribulations, huh? Difficult times, you should thank God for that. You should. You should count it all joy when you enter into diverse trials and tribulations. Knowing this, what? That it is the trying of your faith that works patience, right? So let patience have its what? Perfect work. Why? So that you might be entire and complete and lacking nothing. There is a purpose for it, isn't it? There's a point to all of that, right? And when you find yourself as a child of God going through those things, you know that there's a purpose. There's a plan that God has for it, right? Which is why you can count it all joy. Why? Because God is working a work in you. And he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For what? It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, you should do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is what God requires of us. So, we should be in continual prayer. What does that mean? That means don't hang up the phone, right? You know what that means, right? Go back to those teenage days, right? Mm-hmm. I did it before, me and Sister Andy. Yep. Had the phone off the hook the whole time, just sitting there talking. You still awake? Yeah, I'm still awake. They ain't saying nothing else. Every 5 minutes, you still awake? Yeah, I'm still awake. Still awake. Another 5 minutes. You still awake? You still awake? No, I ain't hanging up. I ain't falling for that because she might have walked off somewhere. She coming back. Mm-hmm. You sitting there waiting. And then all of a sudden... I still ain't hanging up. And you wake up the next morning with the phone in your hand, and all you hear is that it done disconnected itself. You're not even connected no more. The phone done shut off. The operator said, man, y'all tied up this line too long. We about to take this off right now. Y'all can call back tomorrow. But with God, though, we should never hang the phone up, right? God don't hang up on us, does he? Right? The phone is always on with God, but sometimes once we get an answer, okay, God, Click. Hanging up on God. Don't hang up the phone. That means constantly praying, always. Praying and what? Giving thanks in God is God's will for us in Christ. Praying and giving thanks is God's will for us in Christ. It's his will for us to give thanks. It is his will for us to pray. We also have to do what? We have to the right way. We got to pray in the right way, don't we? We have to keep alert in it with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. That's Colossians 4 and 2. We have to be alert, don't we? We have to be aware of what's going on around us. Circumstances in our homes, circumstances within the community, circumstances within our state, in our country, right? In the world at large. So that we know what to pray for and who the enemy is. We have to have the right attitude about prayer. And we need to make sure that in our prayer, we thank God for what he has already done and not just ask for a bunch of new stuff. So we need to be alert, we need to have the right attitude, and we need to give thanks when we are praying. Be on alert with all perseverance. And this is a parallel in Ephesians 6, 8. It says, be on alert with all perseverance. It's not just being alert, but praying, what? With perseverance, right? That means you don't just pray a couple of times and say, oh, well, God just don't want me to have it, so I'll move on to the next thing. No. You continue to pray, right? You continue to bring that before God's throne. As I said, sometimes our prayers can be hindered, can't they? Right? I think it was Jacob who prayed, wasn't it? God heard the first time, didn't he? I mean, the prayer was on the way, right? But it got hindered, didn't it? Huh? There was a battle in the spirit realm that took place, right? And that prayer was being hindered. But finally, as he persisted, as he held on, right? And said, I'm not going to give up, right? Huh? Until my blessing comes, right? Huh? Until you bless me. I'm not going to give up. Now, he had some scars afterwards, didn't he? Didn't he walk with a limp? Didn't his hip go out of joint? Wrestling? Your mind can also drift. I don't know how many times I've been on my knees praying, and I woke up in the middle of the night. Why? Because the Spirit woke me up? No, because my legs had fallen asleep, right? You know that pain, that numbness, that tingling in your feet and toes, which can arouse you out of a deep slumber, right? You feel like a paraplegic, right? You can't even feel nothing below your waist because all the blood has been shut off from you being on your knees all night long. Because you fell asleep while you were praying. Right? You got lines and creases all in your face. You got a puddle of water. I don't know where that water came from, but it's sitting there on big old ring. And your face is sticky and I don't know. That probably never happened to y'all before. Sometimes your mind gets flooded with the events of the day or the cares of life, right? I have tried to pray sometimes, and it's like, man, where'd that come from? I'm sitting here trying to pray, and I'm thinking about what I got to do tomorrow. I'm thinking about an exam I got to take. I'm thinking about somewhere I'm supposed to be with the kids or something that I need to do with the family. That's why you need to go into that inner room, right? And close the door, right? And don't tell nobody where you're at, right? Because it's already hard enough in your own mind to keep your mind focused on what God wants you to be focused on. Sometimes the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to stop you from praying. So what? You should be alert. Be mindful of it. Jesus told his disciples to what? Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. We know Jesus, he went to Gethsemane, he was praying, and he told him, sit here while I, go over here and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to grieve and distress, right? He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men couldn't keep watch with me for an hour?" Just an hour. "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. That time he didn't even say nothing to them. He just let them sleep. And then he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Church, get up and be going. We are in battle, aren't we? And that time is over. It's time to be about your Father's business. Lastly, the right purpose. Colossians 4, 3 through 4 says, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word." Isn't that good? Isn't that a good prayer? You ever prayed a prayer like that? "So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." That's Colossians 4, 3 through 4. An image of prayer opening the door of someone's heart so that the word can come in is what comes to mind. If you pray, it's like the Spirit touches that person's heart, opens the door, and gives you an opportunity to share the gospel message. Sometimes we want to go out and we want to pray, or we want to just witness, right? We want to just go out and share the word of God with everybody. But firing the winning shot is what? Praying before you go, so that the Holy Spirit can go before you, right? And open up the door. Huh? How many know that it's easier to get through an open door than it is a shut door, right? Jesus was able to go through a shut door, but he was the resurrected Christ, right? We can't go through a shut door, can we? But God can open up the door of somebody's heart, and we can walk right in, and we'll be surprised. Well, it's almost like somebody told you I was coming. Well, they did, the Holy Spirit, right? They won't know that, but you should know that if you prayed. Unveiling the mystery of Christ, the gospel message. This is what we need to be able to do once we have an opportunity given to us by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 says, "Petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Again, a parallel between Ephesians and Colossians in this area. Church, we need to pray for each other and for our leaders in the church, and for our government leaders, and for the lost, don't we? Our prayer should be for boldness in speaking the truth of God's word, the gospel message, the message, and the ministry of reconciliation, the mystery of the gospel. Paul likewise prayed for the saints, just as Christ prayed for the saints in John 17 during his high priestly prayer. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You will notice that we are not instructed to pray for prosperity and wealth. You ever found a verse that tells you to pray for prosperity and wealth? If you do have something like that, show it to me after service so I don't come up here and speak in error again. All right? We are not told to name it and then what? Claim it. We're not told to speak things that are not as though they were, right? Because that is God's divine prerogative, right? He's the only one that can speak ex nihilo out of nothing, right? And cause things to come into existence that were not as though they were, right? We are also not told that God is like a genie in the lamp that has to give us our three wishes every time we rub the dust off our Bibles, right? Is it a gift? Is it some kind of trinket he gives you? You rub the dust off your Bible. And then all of a sudden he gives you what you ask. You get three wishes. Nor are we told that he is like a spare tire in the trunk of our car that we only call on when we hit a bad stretch of road and have a blowout on the road of life. God's ultimate will is inflexible, but the implementation of that will is not. We cannot change God's intention, but we can influence his actions. Prime example of that is Moses in Exodus 32. He had went up and he had gotten the Ten Commandments, and before he could even get back, what happened? The people had broke off their earrings under Aaron's direction, right? So that they could be melted down, because they had a concern about Moses. He went up and he was gone a long time, and we didn't know if he was coming back or not. So we needed to make a God of our own, right? That we could put before us to deliver us, right? And they made a golden calf, didn't they? They made a golden calf, and they began to worship this golden calf and do all kinds of evil in the sight of God while Moses was up on the mountaintop getting the Ten Commandments. And God had to tell him something, didn't he? He said, those people that you led out, they down there doing that which is ungodly, that which is wicked in my sight. We find that these people had been led by Aaron to make this golden calf. And when Moses came down, he took the tablets and he smashed them at the base of the mountain. But before that, though, Moses prayed a prayer, didn't he? Because God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take these people and I'm going to kill them, all of them. And I'm going to make a new nation out of you. But what did Moses do? Moses said, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. The Egyptians, they're going to think that you led them out here in the wilderness and couldn't deliver them all the way, and that you killed them out here in the wilderness. And then beyond that, what about the promise that you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to make a great nation? What did God do? God changed his mind, right? But did he change his purpose? No. He just delayed what was going to happen to them, right? We find that when he came back, he asked whoever's on the lower side, come on over here, and the Levites, they came over. And he told them, if you got a sword on you, you need to go and kill your brother. Your fellow Israelite, and 3,000 men were killed on that one day. Some of them paid the ultimate price, didn't they? Right? We know others got swallowed up. We know others got bit by serpents, right? And we know all of them except Caleb and who else? Joshua wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they never received the promise. So God's purpose was not changed, right? By his prayer. They still died. They just didn't all die on that one day, right? And God was gracious and merciful to them and allowed them to have children that could inherit or receive the promise that they should have had if they had been obedient. Don't be like the children of Israel, and miss out on your blessing because you walked in disobedience, because you walked in unbelief, right? And did not do what God called you to do. God changed his mind, but not his plan and his purpose, just the timing and the implementation of that. So the right time is when? Always, without ceasing, devoutly. The right way? In the spirit, being alert, with the right attitude, perseverance, and thanksgiving. And the right purpose is to petition and to intercede for all the saints, for your spiritual leaders, for your government leaders, and the lost who need to have the doors of their hearts open so that they can know the mystery of Christ and the gospel message leading to salvation.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.